Let's take our Bibles, and if you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. On Wednesday evenings, we have been going through the book of Proverbs, and I mentioned that every once in a while we're going to deal with some topics that we are dealing with in our day. And the title of the message this evening, I announced it on Sunday as far as the topic that we'll be covering, but I have two titles this evening. If you are in the habit of taking notes, I want to give an answer to the race confusion. Okay, the racial divide, the racial issues of our day, I want to give an answer to the race confusion, and I use that word confusion because that's about as accurate as it gets for this subject. And the subtitle is taken from Acts 17, Many Nations, But One Blood. Many Nations, But One Blood. Now let me say at the onset, before we begin reading in our text in Genesis chapter 1, that I am not interested in anybody's opinion as it pertains to the race issue in America. I don't even care what some preacher thinks. From the south, from the north, from the west, from the east, it doesn't matter what he thinks. I don't care what anyone's opinion is on the matter. I really don't. Some think also that the only people who can have be an authority on the matter of race are those of a particular race. There is a lot of nonsense going around. We live in a society with a bunch of, I believe, misguided people who will never come to a proper understanding until they study the Word of God. All the confusion in our world regarding all matters of life, not just this issue of race, but all matters of life, arise when God and His Word are neglected or denied. Our worldview needs to be guided by the Scriptures, not by opinion, not by emotion, not by what we feel. Therefore, we begin where the Bible begins. And notice with me Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God has created all things. In verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man, here it is, in our image, after our likeness, and let them, that is man, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now I would like to make some preliminary points that we find from this text. First of all, now, if these things are new, I hope they're not, but if these things are new, please listen to the very end. First of all, what we learn from Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is that there is only one race according to the Bible, and that is the human race. Man was created in the image of God. Secondly, not only is there only one race, but man was created in the image of God. God did not create a purple man. He did not create a white man. He did not create a black man. He did not create a yellow man. God created man in his image. Period. That's what we see. And thirdly, the only distinction we find in that text is he created male and female in the image of God. So the only distinction that exists from creation in chapter 1 in the beginning was between male and female. So, what about Adam and Eve? And some people today, they want to get into all kinds of debate as to, well, what color was Adam? What color was Eve? And those that came after them. Let me say this very clearly. It does not matter. It doesn't matter. I don't care what color they were. The Bible doesn't say we don't need to care about it. Some of the most basic questions in society are answered from this very simple verse right here. Many of the questions we face today Furthermore, I want to consider what happened. If you think about, okay, that was the creation of man. God created man in his image. But then we go over to chapter 5, and what did man produce after him? What happened after that? Notice Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So Adam, right, was made in whose image? God's image. Then the Bible says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So what we learn after the initial creation, when man was created in the image of God, then we read that Adam brought forth children according to his own likeness after his image. And we know that Adam was created after the image of God. Every man always produces that which is after his kind. That's what you see in the Bible. You see, flowing through the vein, our veins today, is the same blood that flowed through the veins of Adam. Since the beginning, mankind has only been able to bring forth man in his own likeness, after his own image, every single time. So I say this again, there is only one race, that's the human race. Many features, many colors, but all made in the image of God. Do we get that? That's the Bible right there. Now I could stop here, I'm not done yet. We could stop here and that should be enough. But we must proceed. So where does the race problem come in? Why all the racial division that we see today? I think we can answer that quite simply, by the way, which is the answer to many of the ills of society, is the wicked heart of man. That's it. So what has the wicked heart of man come up with? Let me give you a few examples of man's corrupt thinking. First of all, let me deal with the race issue from the evolution theory perspective. Okay? We ask ourselves here, why do some people look at a certain group of people and say, well, those people over here are inferior and those people over here are superior? Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from the theory of evolution. Charles Darwin is an important name to know. He wrote, not because of a good thing, but because of a bad thing. He wrote the book, The Origin of Species. He claimed that all creatures have descended over millions of years from an original form of life. And Darwin's book was a scientific study in which he derived unscientific conclusions. Christopher Hitchens said of Darwin and his writing and his work, he said, write the name Charles Darwin on the one hand and the name of every theologian who ever lived on the other, and from that name, Darwin has come more light to the world than from all of the theologians combined. That's what he said. His doctrine of evolution, his doctrine of the survival of the fittest, his doctrine of the origin of species has removed in every thinking man the vast vestige of Orthodox Christianity. So he seems to be quite an influential man. The following, however, is the complete title of Darwin's most famous work. I said, right, The Origin of Species, but here's the full title. You ready for it? The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, you won't hear the scientists say that, but that's the full title of the book. You see, Charles Darwin later wrote a book entitled The Descent of Man, in which he draws alarming conclusions concerning race in chapter 7. Darwin down to World War II, they basically hierarchized the races with basically this, according to Darwin, that the white European Germanic Anglo-Saxon race is at the pinnacle of progress of civilization, and that all of the dark races beneath, in various degrees, are inferior. That was his conclusion. Charles Darwin, the great scientist that everybody follows. That doctrine has infiltrated society. Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, a great abortion advocate, opened the first, when I mean great, I'm not talking in a positive light, just her influence. She opened the first birth control clinic in the United States and established organizations that evolved eventually into the Planned Parenthood Federation of America. She maintained that the brains of the Aborigines in Australia were only one step more evolved than the chimpanzees, and just under the blacks, the Jews, and the Italians. She believed that a woman should not give birth to a genetically defective child. In an interview with Mike Wallace in 1957, you can find the interview on YouTube or on C-SPAN, it's still there. When asked the question, what is sin? This is her answer. I think the greatest sin in the world is bringing children into the world that have disease from their parents, that have no chance in the world to be human beings, practically delinquents, prisoners, all sorts of things just marked when they're born. That, to me, is the greatest sin that people commit. She was referencing those who are genetically as the inferior races. You know, it extends beyond Margaret Sanger. Before the Holocaust took place under the leadership of Hitler, it is well documented that theories about racial stratification and blood were rife in Germany long before Hitler rose to power. Houston Chamberlain wrote a book that he entitled The Foundations of the 19th Century. Chamberlain believed that a higher race could be bred. In fact, it already existed in the people of Prussia, that's according to Chamberlain, which was the powerful state of the unified the rest of the German-speaking people, and this is what he wrote. Just as a pearl can be grown through the medium of artificial stimulation, so the German mind must guide the Aryan peoples to racial supremacy and world domination. Well, if you remember, it was Charles Darwin who said that the Germanic people were the higher race. That's what Hitler held to. Of Christ, Chamberlain said this about Christ. He said, "Whoever claims that Jesus was a Jew was either stupid or telling a lie. Jesus was not a Jew, he was Aryan." Chamberlain himself reported that he was driven by demons and that most of his writings were done in a trance. Chamberlain confirmed Hitler's racial notions and energized him that the vision of a master race of Germanic people, the same, right, that was in Darwin's hierarchy. Hitler was consumed with the challenge of world domination. He had already accepted the Hindu notion of one's fate is determined by blood. Now remember what the Bible says, Acts 17, all nations, one blood. They're talking about different variations of blood. But he now believed that one could shorten the process of developing a master race by exterminating those who were inferior. In Hitler's mind, the very existence of the subhuman races hindered the development of the master race. We ask ourselves today, why are there groups of people today who look at a certain group of people, no matter what they look like, and said, these people are inferior? And I'll tell you what that comes from. It comes from Darwin's evolution theory. That's where it comes from. There is a lot of nations, but one blood, all made in the image of God. There are no inferior races. There are none. Now, let me get more personal now with talking about race, not only from the evolutionary standpoint, but race from a historical false teaching in churches. Let me give you, the Mormon church, for example, teaches that something strange and unbiblical doctrine about the origin of skin color. They describe that before the earth was formed and populated, there was a discussion. They teach, by the way, that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, which is erroneous. That is blasphemy in the highest order. And they basically say that when Lucifer rebelled, the people, the spirit beings that followed him became demons. Those who followed Jesus Christ became light-skinned, delightsome people. And the people who were neutral in the fight became black. They were cursed. And they became black with dark skin. That's what the Mormon church teaches. Another unbiblical teaching and philosophy was taught in a number of churches holding to the view of the concerning the mark of Cain. You read about the mark of Cain, right? When Cain killed his brother Abel, the Bible says God put a mark on him. And some churches throughout the century have said, oh, that means that Cain was cursed and he became black. There's only one problem in that. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. Nowhere do you find the Bible saying that. You see, the mark of Cain was a curse upon him for killing his brother. There's nothing in Scripture that even suggests such a position. This argument was used to excuse hatred towards a particular group of people. This teaching was also used to justify slavery in the early days. There was a pastor by the name of Courtney Lewis, and he started Cornerstone Baptist Church in Chicago. And when he was in high school in a small Illinois suburb, I listened to his testimony, and a lot of the pastors that I know him as a friend, but he was basically the second student in a Christian school, the second student in the Christian school who, according to his testimony, was black. And he says that the year before that was their first graduate black student. And when he entered as a freshman, it was just after that first graduate. And the church that started the Christian school, he came to find out, was split. The church split in half because half the church did not want the Christian school to allow black students in the school. That is in churches. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from this book here. You see, churches and people who identify as Christians have used passages such as Ezra chapter 10, when the children of Israel were instructed not to marry strange wives of other nations. However, there is always a problem with such carnal thinking. Jews were instructed to marry Jews, not because of their color, but because they were Jews, because of their faith. Remember, often people that say, well, see, the Jews were supposed to marry only their Jews, and often they forget women like Rahab the harlot. Often they forget women like Ruth the Moabite from other nations. Now, what happened to these women? I'll tell you what happened to those women. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, they had faith. And all of a sudden, they could marry men who were Jews, and these two women who were outside of the Jewish nation are in the lineage of Christ by faith. You see, a lot of times people like to, and by the way, churches do this where they try to justify their reasoning and their thinking in Scripture, but it has no basis in the Scriptures. They are inconsistent in their thinking, and the truth is they even sometimes quote the New Testament Scripture in order to justify their erroneous thinking. They contend that people with different races or different nations should not intermarry. There is only one problem with that. That's unbiblical. They'll go to 2 Corinthians 6:14 that says, well, be not unequally yoked together. They forget the next two words, with unbelievers. That's what the Bible says. It says nothing about color. It says nothing about nations. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is God's standard for the New Testament church. Because what does God say? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That is what God is concerned about. And if you go back to the Old Testament, God was not concerned with their color, with their nationality. God was concerned with their heart. He was concerned with righteousness and unrighteousness. That is, by the way, always the concern of God. Now, there's something deeply disturbing when people use the Bible to justify their hatred and their animosity towards another group of people because they just look different. But there's yet other problems that we see creeping in our society. Not only is there the race idea from the evolutionary standpoint, we see race in the historical false teaching of some churches throughout history. And by the way, I'm certain that there's probably still churches that hold erroneous views like that that are unbiblical in nature. But I won't deal now with the race or the current disturbing what we perhaps you've heard. The theory that's been called the critical race theory that's being taught now, being taught in the public school system and being taught now in businesses. You say, well, what is critical race theory? Critical race theory, which is being infiltrated into businesses and school, holds that the most important thing about you is your race. The color of your skin, that's who you are. Not your behavior, not your values, not your environment, your race. That's what is most important. If you are part of a minority group, it contends that you are a victim of a system that is rigged against you. You are part of a system that doesn't want you to succeed. On the other hand, if you are a race that is privileged, that you are an exploiter, whether you intend to be or not. Critical race theory begins with the assumption that racism occurs in every interaction. Critical race theory can find racism in anything. The advocates have done a good job in confusing the people. Let me give you an example. They would say that if you have two people, and let's say you have a Hispanic that comes into the store, and you have a European white man come into the store, and they both come in, and they say, well, if you try to go up to the person, say to the Hispanic, say, hey, could I help you? They say, well, you're doing that because you're a racist. Why aren't you going? You're trying to follow that person because you think that person is going to steal from the store because they're a person of color. And that's how they interpret. That's racism, you see. But on the other hand, if you go and you're a store clerk and you go help the person, the European white person that comes into the store, and you say, well, can I help you? They say, well, why aren't you helping the minority over here? You're a racist. That is critical race theory. It doesn't matter what you do, you're a racist. You don't even realize you are. Richard Delgado, who was a proponent of that, said this, critical race theory questions the very foundations of the liberal order, including equality theory, legal reasoning, enlightenment rationalism, and the neutral principles of constitutional law. Do you understand anything he said? I don't understand anything he said. They assume that racism is present everywhere and always. They look for it critically until they find it. Critical race theory repudiates Martin Luther King Jr. They repudiate him as he was wrong and naive. You see, they say that white Americans can never judge black Americans or Hispanic Americans by the content of their character. They can only judge them always, unfortunately, consciously or unconsciously, by the color of their skin. Here is my simple advice. If the color of your skin, according to the critical race theory, if the color of your skin makes you part of the majority group of people, don't be shamed into thinking that you are a racist because of the color of your skin. Don't be shamed. If the color of your skin makes you part of a minority group of people, and by the way, all those terms, those are all inventions of men. They don't mean anything. At least not in the church. Not in this church. If the color of your skin makes you a part of a minority group according to the critical race theory people, don't be convinced that you are a victim because of the color of your skin. So that was my 2-cent advice. There is no such thing as a minority or victim group of people and a majority privileged group of people. The world is made up of people who all look different. There are different features, different colors, different personalities, different cultures, different passions, etc. Not one person in this world is identical to another, but all are made in the image of God. Do you believe that this evening? Every person is made in the image of God. So we ask ourselves, well, what happened to the human race then if there's all those groups, and why did it happen? What happened? Why did it happen? I'm glad you asked those two questions. They're answered from the Bible. So let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Let's turn there with me, Genesis chapter 10. So after Adam, we have Cain, and then we have Seth after Abel passed away. Then there was a line, a godly seed, Seth after him. And then they brought forth children in their own likeness. You see that same blood? They produce after their kind. And we go on, and then we read, during the times of Noah, every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. God judged the earth. And who was left? If you read in chapter 10, Noah and his family are left. That's it. You get that? Noah, three sons. They each had their wives. Three sons. Three sons came from who? Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The same father. Same blood, three sons, okay? Notice at the end of chapter 10, verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So here is a summary statement of what happened after the flood. Nations were divided by the three sons of Noah. Did the three sons of Noah have the same father? Yes, they did. Same blood. All the nations that we have today came from those three sons. I know this is simple, but I think it needs to be taught. Sometimes people, it makes me wonder, did some extraterrestrial beings land on the earth, and now that's why there's different groups of people? People have lost their minds. And so the Bible, let's go now to chapter 11. The Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, chapter 11 is very important for us to understand the entirety of the human race and why we are here where we are now. I don't know if that even makes sense. All right. Notice chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, the summary at the end of chapter 10 is, from the three sons of Noah came all of the nations of the world. When we come to chapter 11, he's going to explain or expound on how that happened. Because when you find, as soon as you read chapter 11, they're all together. They're all dwelling together. They're not divided. So the Bible is going to tell us how are they going to be divided. And this is what is going to happen. Let's read verse 3. And they said one to another. Again, so you could say Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of the descendants after them. They're all together. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now here is what we see. Noah, three sons made up all nations. This means that they all came from the same blood of their father Noah. God created Adam in his own likeness. Adam brought forth children after him all the way to Noah. Then everybody is wiped out of the face of the earth because of unrighteousness. And Noah had three sons. And so we see after his likeness, and the earth was divided with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is all one blood. And what we read in chapter 11 is there was one language. There was one place. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to reach heaven without God. That's what the Bible says. Notice with me in verse 4. Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. You see what they're trying to do? They're making themselves God. They're all gathered together of one language in one place, trying to reach heaven without God. And what happened? So we keep reading verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So here we see there was one language. God confounded the languages. They couldn't understand each other. They were in one place, and then the Bible says God stepped in and he scattered them. And the Bible says the city that they were trying to build, they stopped, they left it off, and they went on their way. Now, we're here and we're thinking, okay, well, the people, it is evident that they were trying to reach heaven without God. But why did God do that? We see what God did, but why did God do that? God, in his wisdom, decided it was best for him to scatter man. In other words, from these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all the nations of the earth would arise. Why did God do that? Remember, they wanted to get to heaven without God. They were trying to maintain their unity as one people. Therefore, God scattered them so that they could not work together. And so this scene is followed. So that's chapter 11. But notice what this scene is followed by, Genesis chapter 12. What happens in chapter 12? Well, we have Abram. Now, it is important to consider the mind of God in his communication with Abram. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Here's another division. You're going to have to leave the people, and you're going to be forming your own nation from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. So there's going to be another nation here. A different nation than what Shem, Ham, and Japheth had. And I will bless thee and make thine... And by the way, Abraham did not fall from the sky. He didn't come from heaven. He was born from one of the sons of Noah. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here it is, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abram, all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abram. We all understand, and I hope that we all understand what that means. We know that that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah that would come, the seed that is promised. Remember, even Abraham said, well, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, no, Isaac. And so we're going to find that the line of Christ is going to go all the way through. And that's why part of the reason why we have the Old Testament is to confirm that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And what happens when Christ comes on the scene to fulfill all of those Old Testament prophecies? John the Baptist sees the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the word? Now remember, in Abraham and his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene in John chapter 1, John the Baptist looks at the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 29, and he says that when he sees him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Abraham, in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Many nations, one blood. What is God interested in? Some people say, oh, look, he chose out a people among himself. He chose the Jews and Abraham and all that. But for what purpose? To reach the world. That is the mind of God from the very beginning. Why? Because it is one blood. One blood, many nations. What happened? You remember later after Jesus Christ died, he rose again. He spent some time with his disciples and then he gave them the Great Commission. You remember what he said in Matthew 28, 19? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what Jesus Christ commanded. Jesus Christ came. He's going to save the world from their sin. And when he told his disciples to preach the gospel, go to every nation. You see, as believers in Christ, we are not here to preserve some nationality. We are here to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 17. This was going to bring it together. Let's all turn to Acts chapter 17. We remember, right, from the moment that God created man in his own image, and then we see that Adam brought forth after his kind, Noah brought forth after his kind, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth brought forth after their kind. And when we reach Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul, again, being a Jew, he is now in Athens. He's talking to a bunch of Gentiles, and notice what happens. Let's begin reading verse 16. So Acts chapter 17, verse 16, and here's this is a great message from Paul. And I believe that he's going to bring us all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and what happened at Babel. So notice verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that he that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, that what these things mean." And all of the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I have passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.' God that hath made the world," so here, right, we're going back to creation. "God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made," here it is, verse 26, look with me, verse 26, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth," on all the face of the earth, "and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation." Why did he do that? Well, why were there all those nations, verse 27, "that they might seek the Lord. If happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." You see what Paul says? He says he hath made all nations one blood. One blood. And why did he do that? If you think about, right, when were the nation? When do we see nations? Genesis chapter 11. That's when the earth was divided into nations. And then from there it expanded and kept splitting and divided. And that's how all the nations came about. And we ask ourselves how, or we know what God did, but why did he do it? And Paul says that they might seek the Lord. Why? Because what was happening when they were all together? They thought they were powerful. They thought they had it all together. They were going to build themselves a city. They were going to reach heaven without God. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. He divided their language. He scattered them. And then the nations went out. Why? For what purpose? That they might seek the Lord. That is why God divided the nations. He even says in verse 28, "For in him we live." Now he's talking to the people he's preaching to. He's a Jew. He's speaking to the Gentiles. He says, "And in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." You know what he says? Your poets have it right. We are all men are the offspring of God. There are no inferior races in this world. There are many nations, one blood. That blood that flowed through the veins of Adam has been passed upon all men. In Romans 3:10, that's why the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:22, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Same blood, different nationalities. They were divided so that they could see God. There is no group of people that is inferior to another. I don't care what the evolutionists say. I don't care what some pastor says that has a distorted view of the scriptures. I don't care what the critical race theory teaches. There are no superior races of people. There is no such thing. There are a bunch of people who are made made in the image of God who have been divided into nations. That's it. That's the Bible. You see, God separated the world by nations so that they would have a better opportunity to seek the Lord. Man, this is what it tells us here. Man must never be the focus. You know what is the problem today with the critical race theory? Man is all the focus. You see, I'm going to make this as plain as I can. There are no color issues today. The issue is a heart issue. There are no color issues. There is a heart issue. You see, sometimes we have to be careful in both ends, not to be a respecter of persons on our end, but also on the other, not to be sensitive. Because some people, I may come in the church and I may have a grumpy day. And I come over here and I interact with Brother Ryan over here and he says hello, and I don't even look at him and I just keep walking. He says, what's wrong with him? He must be having a bad day. But then somebody else over here, maybe that would consider themselves right as they would say, well, I'm a minority, and they have that mindset. And if they see me do the same thing, they says, he's probably a racist. You see what happens? Most of the time it has nothing to do with race. I'm just grumpy. The whole movement today that is accusing our police officers of being racist is an odious accusation, and it should never be tolerated in our society. It should never be tolerated in our society. Just because you put a badge on, now you become a racist? Now let me ask, are there racist people in the world? Of course there are. There have always been. There will always be. But you know what their issue is? It's not a color issue, it's the heart issue. And I guarantee you that if they are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ and they place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that animosity for another group of people that doesn't look like them will disappear if they read the Word of God. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we ask ourselves, what about the church? What are we in the church? Let me just put this as a side note. I think the greatest damage that has been done in the church circles, and I believe that has crossed the board, the Southern Baptist Convention was started because they don't want to have black people in their churches. They want to be segregated. And now we have a bunch of churches across our land that are all one group of people. One group of people over here, one group of people over here, one nation, all having their churches. That's not what I find in the Bible. I'm sorry. Why do churches wave a national flag and say, hey, we are this color, we are this nation, we come from this part of the world? If you're in Christ, that does not matter. Now you say, well, does the Bible say that? Of course it does. Notice Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 26. The Bible says, for ye are all the children of God. Now, interesting, many of the modern versions have a period right there. There is no period in the Bible. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's an important part. Verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see? What is he saying? Does he say, now some people will say, oh, look, there's neither male or female. And they might interpret that and just run with it. And all the nonsense that is going on. What is he saying? He says, you know, when you walk around, what is your badge of honor as a Christian? Is it that you're a man? A woman? Is it that you're black or white? Is it that you're a Jew or Gentile? What's your badge of honor? The only badge of honor that happens in the church is the badge of honor that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither Jew or Gentiles. All those national, all those things that separate us in this world mean nothing in the Church of Jesus Christ. This should not be present. There should be no schisms. There should be no division in the church. And as a matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts and you study, and I would encourage you sometimes to go through the book of Acts and to pick out all the people that are mentioned by name and their nationality, and you're going to find out that the church in the first century was a melting pot. People from every nation, everywhere around the world. You say, well, what is leaven going to look like? I'm glad you asked that question too. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So who's going to be gathered around the throne? Well, there's got to be a specific group of people, right? No. Notice with me, Revelation chapter 5. Let's go down to verse 8. The Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What happened to this group of people? They're of every kindred, every tongue and people and nation. That's not what's important. They're all kings and priests. That's what's important. You see, it is important to be born again spiritually. That is our physical birth is representation of our life on earth, but our spiritual birth is a testimony of our heavenly citizenship. So here's the bottom line. We should not be walking around talking about our colors. We should be walking around talking about Christ. And some people, I can already hear it, but what about all the violence and the crime in the minority neighborhoods? And here's my simple answer. People don't commit crimes because of their color. People commit crimes because their heart is wicked, and they've forsaken God. The answer is not to change someone's color. The answer is to preach the gospel to the lost. And the last word, politicians generally speaking have no interest in solving problems. They only care about getting reelected. They only care about power. They only care about keeping that power. They pretend to some opposition to institutional racism so that they can blame somebody else for their ineffectiveness. That's what's going on. You know, I remember early on before we started the church, we were passing out John Romans. And every once in a while, you get a call. It's encouraging. People say, hey, I got a John Romans. Thank you for so much for doing what you do. And occasionally, I got some phone calls that weren't too pleasant. On one particular occasion, I got this phone call, and it was a threat that if I came back and put a John Romans on the door, that they would shoot me. Well, it's kind of unnerving, you know. I mean, it's not every day that somebody threatens your life. You know what that taught me? I have no idea what that person is like. I have no idea what they look like. I have no idea what that person's name is. You know what? It doesn't matter. But I do know what their issue is. Their issue is not what they look like. Their issue is their heart. And when their heart is changed, everything about their lives will change. And in that moment, I didn't see myself as some oppressed white dude because somebody threatened me. My heart broke because that person is lost and going to hell. Now, there's much more I could say on this topic, but I hope we all understand. We have to do away with our thinking. Let's try to remove. I know it's difficult because of the media and the politics are doing a good job in affecting our thinking. Because we walk around now and we think we're the problem. Right? If you're a certain color. Don't listen to them. Here's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And the next one, someone says, well, you know, what about all the races? There's no races. There's a bunch of nations for people of one blood, all made in the image of God. And I think that we can, not in an ugly way, but say, look, this is what the Bible teaches. And so, may the Lord help us not to participate and subject ourselves to what we see happening around us. But may we be biblically minded, but also encouraged to know that we as God's people have the solution. You know what would get rid of all the racism or perceived racism in the country? If everybody got saved, that would solve the issue right there. And if everybody is to study this book for a little while, and they would find out that we're all the same people. We're all from Adam. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. All right. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help.